Most people take grace and break it down, as we talked this morning in Sunday school, and they break it down to God's riches at Christ's expense, and they use it just for salvation. But there's a lot more to grace than just salvation, as the Bible's going to show you. You could actually do a whole series on nothing but grace. Grace also is not something, ladies and gentlemen, that means that you become just accepting of everything that is wicked. As a matter of fact, the first thing we started with was over here in the book of Titus, and it says that that grace that saved you is the same grace of teaching you denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that you should live soberly and righteously in this present world. A grace that teaches you to live right. When you have a problem with living right, then you have to ask the Lord to give you more grace, if the Bible's right. And the Bible said that that grace is supposed to teach you something. Now, if you're in the world today, you can't help but, if you're paying any attention at all, to be somewhat tainted by the way the rest of the world feels, the rest of the world thinks, the rest of the world tries to get you to tolerate certain things. Tolerating things is not what you want to learn to do. You want to become intolerant of things that are not biblical. Now, let me qualify that so that you don't misunderstand and then run off in a ditch with that. That doesn't mean you have to be arrogant. It doesn't mean you have to be mean-spirited. It doesn't have to mean you have to plant your flag and let everybody know your position on everything. It does mean that you have to have enough sense to get away from certain things that are not in your best interest. If it corrupts your relationship with Jesus Christ, it's wrong. If it breaks your fellowship with Jesus Christ, it is wrong. It's not good for you. So do I have to straighten everybody else out? No, that's where a lot of Bible believers messed up. They think Bible-believing Christianity is you become the Bible-believing police and you become judge, jury, and executioner for everybody else. Not just other religions, but you come that way when it comes to other Christians. It's not your responsibility to straighten out everybody else. It is your responsibility to mind your own P's and Q's and to take care of your own pea patch. And there's certain things that you don't know that are not right for you, but you don't take those things and say, well, I don't think they're right for them. That's not the position of grace. The position of grace is I deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and I live soberly and righteously in this present world. If I'm around people that are going to cause me not to do that, then I need to get away from those people. I don't have to run those people down or turn them into what I think is makes me comfortable. The Bible-believing Christianity that some of you have come from or been a part of is one of these things that everybody is uncomfortable if somebody's different. Well, you have to allow the Lord to work on them the same way He's worked on you. You haven't always had it right. I know that it makes you uncomfortable, but for instance, this morning, you had a slew pot full of visitors in here. I mean, if all of our people had been here, I don't know where we'd have stuck them. I'm thinking already about telling Brother Holland, you better do something about a parking lot. I stick my nose out the door there to grab some fresh air for just a minute, and I look out there, and the parking lot's full. I don't know what you're going to do when you get another building here. But I'm thinking to myself, there's some people in here that for the first time, they heard that there's two different thrones there, or two different judgments. One's Great White Throne, and one of them is Judgment Seat of Christ. And you should have seen the looks, because I'm fishing while I'm throwing it out there. And when I said, well, you're not going to be at this one, you're going to be at that one, and they don't know whether to shake yes or no, or they haven't heard that before. And so when they come in here, you know what you have to do? You got to give them room. You got to give them some space. You got to let them breathe a little bit. The Lord is real good at bringing them along at their pace. You might do yourself a great service by realizing that God was pretty gracious with you when He brought you along. And so as a result, just give them some room. Be kind to them. Be gracious with them. Give them some room. Maybe they come in, they don't even have a King James Bible. Did you know we have some people that are here now that didn't even know that the King James Bible was an issue? They didn't come here because it said Bible Believers and Baptist Church. They came here because it said Baptist Church. And they thought they were walking into a Baptist church, and they walked in here, and this Baptist church is not even like some of the other Baptist churches. And so they walk in here and they hear us singing hymns and stuff and give out a few announcements, and then a guy gets up and he takes a Bible and he starts preaching to them, and they're like, well, I haven't been in one of those services before. You got to give them attention, give them time. Be gracious with them. Be kind with them. All right, number one, we already went over these. I'm going to get to the new ones tonight, Lord willing. Denying ungodliness. You need grace to be able to do that. You didn't maybe know that before. Well, now you do know. I also told you that the Lord is sufficient in affliction. Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I read you the passage in Hebrews, he says that I know that when I'm weak, he is strong. Why? For his grace is sufficient. Now, I can't declare to you that I have that down pat completely. I can tell you I've been through a few things in my life, and his grace is sufficient to get me through. Now, I don't know if I could go through what some of you have been through. I'm not just saying that because I'm preaching. I don't know if I could. I know this. My personal testimony is, Paul's personal testimony is that when I went through something, God gave me enough grace to get through it. And that's the only thing I can tell you. The Bible says it's sufficient. And if the Bible says it, then I believe it. But it makes it difficult when you have to do it. You need grace sometimes to go through a hard time. You got to ask God to give you grace to go through time, through difficult times. It ain't always easy to do. I apologize for having my back to you over there. I don't know how to do that. Maybe when these fellows get this other place built, we'll have a bigger area. But I am not going to PowerPoint. I've already been told that. Well, preacher, if you'll get a screen and pull it down here, you can. Yeah, but see, it's the optics that bother me with that. A screen coming down out of the ceiling and me pointing to it with a laser pointer, there's something about that that just feels wrong to me. So I'll stick with writing it on a board. And, you know, you can take a picture with your phone, or I'll eventually pull the board over there and let you see it too. But I guess I could get a couple of these big old men here to stand here and hold it up in the air that way for you to be able to see. All right, his grace is sufficient for me. All right, now he provides for me to provide. In other words, God gives you more through you than he gives to you. And I showed you the passages over there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9 to show you that God's given you the privilege of being able to give to something that'll give you more return on your money than Bitcoin or 401k or a retirement account. I didn't say any of that stuff was bad. But God's given you an opportunity to invest in things eternally. What you're doing when you invest in this place here is investing in God's work and something that he's going to accomplish, and your payoff comes in here life hereafter. A fellow said one time, he said, what about your retirement and stuff like that? I said, oh, my retirement's real good. He said, how's that? I said, it's out of this world. Well, it is. It's out of this world. That's when you'll be glad for every penny and every nickel and every drop of sweat you put down, every tear that fell from your face, every single one up there, the Lord's up there, and that'll be credited to your account when you get there. I mentioned this morning, and it got kind of still. You ladies have been good, and you love your husbands, and you try to raise your kids right and do right, and you get the misconception that you're not worth anything. That's not true. That man is worth a whole lot more with you by his side than he would be without you. And if you're helping that man, then you're going to wind up getting the same reward or a portion of the reward that he got. You say, why? Because you're doing what God has you to do so he can do what he does. It ain't easy. You get stuck with a kid sometime. You get stuck with a house sometimes. You get stuck with other things. And while he's run to the hospital, or he's taking care of this, or he's running his yak on the telephone, or he's studying and preparing and things like that, and you get stuck, you say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, if the Bible's right, you wind up getting a portion of everything that he does. That means you get in on whatever he does. It never will not pay you to serve Jesus Christ. All right, then the last one we talked about is about your speech. It should be seasoned with salt. And we talked about not just to burn. Most Christians, especially Bible-believing Christians, think their testimony is supposed to have an edge to it. It's supposed to burn and all that kind of stuff. Salt is not just supposed to burn and preserve. It's supposed to flavor. There should be something about it that brings the flavors out. There should be more in your relationship to Jesus Christ than just he caught me, he sought me, he bought me, he wrought me. There's your outline. I told Brother Sammy, he said, preacher, you need anything? You need anything? I said, yeah, I need an outline for Sunday. He goes, okay. This is a joke between us. Brother Lentz used to say, he caught me, he sought me, he bought me, he wrought me. Because that's what they preach a lot of times in North Carolina. No verses for nothing else. Just it has to rhyme. And y'all don't get it. I guess I'm making a mess of it. But anyway, there's a whole lot more to that, ladies and gentlemen. Your speech ought to be to make Jesus Christ lovely. Has he done more for you than just save you? Has he helped you with anything? Has he answered a prayer for you? Has he done something that you could brag on him about? Is there something you've prayed and said, God, would you please help me with this and I sure need it? Has he given you a want every now and then instead of just a need? My God has. There have been more than one time God's given me things I wanted. I didn't need them at all, but God gave them to me. Why? Just a good God. Just give me something because He wanted to. More than just a handful of purpose. More than just a necessity. I mean, God's just giving me something because He's just good. That's all. Well, that's part of your testimony. The words about Him ought not be, you know, well, God's going to knock the tar out of you. Keep sucking on them cigarettes, you know. Going to reap what you sow, you know. You keep on drinking, you know what's going to happen. You're going to get cirrhosis and die. You know, you keep running around, you know, you're going to wind up with some sexually transmitted disease and all. Why always negative? Why not some positive? Why not on an occasion? Man, God's been good to me, man. Don't know where I might be if it wasn't for Him. God gave me a good job. God gave me good health. God gave me a roof over my head. God gave me food in my belly. God gave me a Bible. God gave me the Holy Spirit. God gave me air to breathe. God made me eyeballs to be able to see. God made me ears to hear. God gave me a good wife. I thank God for that. You say, well, I just, you know, no, you don't realize, man. You're 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You've got to be with somebody. It better be somebody you like. It can be a real drag otherwise. You'd be blaming the devil for messing you up. The devil jammed me up, man. But I can't say that. Now, I'm saying to you that when it comes to this right here, don't always be in such a hurry to spew out condemnation. Be in a hurry sometimes to just say, well, I don't know. God's just good. He's just like that. God's just been real good to me, and I just appreciate God. Every now and then, I might tell you this, instead of just God giving you something you need or something you prayed about, just every now and then tell God you just appreciate Him. Amen. I mean, tonight when you get ready to pray, and you say, Lord, you know, before you say, now I lay me down to sleep, and that kind of a prayer, say, Lord, I just want you to know, you sure have been good to me. And pause and think about it a minute. Say, Lord, I sure do appreciate you're going to watch over me while I'm sleeping. Appreciate you and make sure I continue to breathe and my heart will keep pumping and that kind of a thing while I'm sleeping. If not, I'll wake up in the arms of Jesus. Sure is good to know, Lord, that I'm not going to hell.
Amen.
Well, it sure is a blessing to have a bed to lay in. It sure is good to have a full belly. Lord, I sure do appreciate you. God likes that. You think God's going to thank Himself? People say, is there anything God can't do? Yeah, there's one thing God can't do. He can't thank Himself. You know what He does? He requires on His creation to do that. When's the last time you thanked God for something other than just your food? The last time you just told Him, hey, Lord, I just want you to know you're a good God. It's not that He needs your approval. He's not up there going, do y'all like me? It's not like that at all. It's just, I'm not asking for nothing. I think every now and then in your prayer life, even if it doesn't last but a minute, I think your prayer life should say be something like this. Now, God, you're a good God, and I don't even know why you would listen to me, but I would like to spend the first minute in prayer here just telling you how much I appreciate you, how much I appreciate you sending your Son to die for me, and how you've been merciful and gracious to me, and I can't wait to see the place you've got for me once I get there, and I can't even imagine why you would do that, but God, you sure are a good God. And say that about four times in the first minute of your prayer. It'll change your life. Because one day you're going to wake up and be up there with Him. And now everybody will be thanking Him. But giving thanks to God is a big thing. It's a big thing. Just tell Him He's a good God. All right, let's look at a couple of things here now about this thing we've called grace. You need grace to be thankful and you need grace to be forgiving. Look in Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, Father, we'd ask you to bless your word and help us tonight as we go through these things and give us grace to be able to listen and to hear. And pray that you'll help me to be able to teach it plainly and clearly so that it might point to you and draw us closer to thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you realize what a blessing it is to have a Bible in your lap. For me as a pastor to see you looking through there and finding pages, and I look at these kids. Do you know what this is to me? I get chicken skin. You see all these little ones? You see all this? They got a Bible in their lap and notepad, some of them, and they know how to find the books in the Bible. Well, they must have a good youth pastor.
Amen.
Taught them the Bible.
Amen.
And they come into church and they're turning to the Bible. Do you realize what a blessing that is? Do you realize that in most places, not all, but in most places when it comes to your young people, your Sunday school teachers already have them know the books of the Bible before they ever get to Brother Sam's class? Do you realize what a blessing that is? You realize in most churches, they don't get that. What they get is a bunch of games and a bunch of candy and a bunch of foolishness. And then they get up into youth class or what you would call for the young people, that kind of a thing. And they wind up having a bunch of games and a bunch of parties and a bunch of rock and roll and contemporary music and donuts and all just to keep them coming and orange juice and that kind of foolishness. And here they get the Bible. They get the Bible the second they get out of nursery. What do you think of that? That's a blessing. To sit down when you get ready to ask him to turn to the book of Colossians and see you people turning in your Bibles looking at Colossians. And let's check the preacher out. That's a blessing, man. You actually have your Bibles with you.
Amen.
Y'all are the greatest bunch of people I know on the face of this earth, man. That's a blessing. You've learned something. If nothing else, the Lord cut my suspenders and let me go right now, I would at least feel like I've left you with the answers at least as close to you as in your lap, that at least you have enough sense to know to have the book with you. That's good stuff. All right, look at this. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, look in verse 12. Put on therefore the elect of God, or as the elect of God. Now that election always has to do with in time, not in eternity. We'll talk about that on Wednesday night. That elect means is now that you're saved. You're not elected until you're saved. The Lord may have preordained that He was going to save somebody if they got in Christ, but He certainly didn't do that before they got in Christ. You're elected after you get in Christ. You're not elected before the fact. How can you be elected before He's even come and before you're even born? You're not elected way back there. You're elected when you get in Jesus Christ. And when you're elected now in the New Testament, all the references there have to do with the fact that Ephesians 1 shows that you're elected because you're in Christ. And it entitles you to a number of things that are there. But it's not God looking down here and saying, because of my foreknowledge, I'm going to go ahead and preordain certain people go to heaven and certain people go to hell. What a cruel God. What a cruel God to tell you if I want to go to heaven, you can't. You've been chosen to go to hell. Every Calvinist I've ever talked to, every one of them, bar none, across the board, without exception, every single one of them thinks they're part of the ones that have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Not a single one of them questions their own salvation. I've asked several of them, what makes you think you got in and nobody else did? Well, I just know I am. How do you know you are? Well, I have a desire to learn things. I just woke up and the Lord gave me a hunger and a thirst for His Word. Okay, great. What does that mean? It means I must be saved. I said, I have a hunger and a thirst for the woods. It don't make me a deer. Where would that kind of theology play out? Have you ever asked Jesus to save you? No. Don't need to. Why? Just always have been. How is that? You've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. Well, okay, if you're already in Christ, how'd you get in Adam? Did you fall out of Christ? Well, you must have fallen out of Christ somewhere along the line and fell into Adam. Then you fell out of Adam and fell back into Christ. I hope you don't fall back out of Christ again. You say, why? The Bible says you're all in Adam. How does that even take place? It doesn't even make any sense. So when it talks about elect, we'll deal with that on Wednesday night, Lord willing. But he says the elect here of God, so that's saved individuals in this age that have trusted Jesus Christ, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, semicolon, continuing on, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We'll go to there in 1 Corinthians 13 in a minute. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Watch it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what you got to have? You got to have grace in your heart to be forgiving of one another, and you got to have grace in your heart to not be ungrateful. You got to look at things the way God would have you. Say, what is that? That's the new man. The new man is the only man that can look at trouble and trials in life and be able to say this affirmatively, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. You can't say that if you're not a saved man. You can't even understand that. It may not work out down here for your good. You may not ever see it work to your good here. But God says it's working for your good, so somewhere it's going to be for your good. Only a saved man can do that. Only a saved man has the ability, because of the blood atonement that was given to him, to be able to forgive other individuals that have done him wrong, or to be able to let those things go so that the devil doesn't wind up getting advantage of him. Only an unsaved or saved individual has the ability to say, God, give me grace to be thankful for the trouble I'm in. But you got to have grace to be able to do that. All right, look if you will, please, in Hebrews 12. We're going to spend a minute or two there. Hebrews 12, you need grace to serve the Lord. You say, why? Sometimes you don't get taken care of as well as I do here. Sometimes when it comes to serving the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, you know, you'll be surprised. There doesn't seem to be much of a payday down here. Sometimes you don't even get any recognition or appreciation. Hebrews, I'm going to give you that, Hebrews chapter 12. You got to have His grace to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord is the most wonderful thing in your life, but it can be wearisome. It can put the best of the best on their back. Elijah's over there, and he goes up on Mount Carmel there and has a great meeting and calls down fire from heaven there, and it hits there and does all this stuff and takes up the sacrifice and burns up the rocks, and the people say they're going to have a great revival, and then it comes a frog strangler and rain and stuff like that, and he can't even get anybody to get a hot shower and a biscuit or anything like that, and Jezebel writes a letter and says, I'm going to kill you, and within a short period of time, that guy, you know what he thinks? I'm all alone. I'm all by myself. I am left. Sometimes the ministry can feel that way. It's called the loneliness of command. Sometimes you're at the top up there and you're distanced from everything and everybody else because God's not wanting you to get too close to everybody. You don't get invited to all the parties. You don't get to do all the things. And sometimes everybody wants you to be a little bit too much a man of the people, and you have to be separated from that. You know what you have to do? You got to have grace to be able to deal with that. Not always an easy task. Every preacher and every prophet in that Bible was not a man of the people. He was a man of God. If you notice, that was his nomenclature. What was his title was man of God. Why? He belonged to God before he belonged to the people. Every one of them that tried to belong to the people, Balaam comes to mind right off the bat. They wind up going against God, because if you start trying to do what the people want, then God's going to be against you. Then the Lord will send a donkey to talk to you or kick you one. But when it comes to this thing about serving the Lord, not just in a pulpit as a preacher or playing an instrument or doing something that you might, but coming and sitting on a pew requires grace. Don't tell me you don't have other things you'd rather be doing right now, or other things that you couldn't be doing right now, but you're faithfully continuing to come to church. Why do you do that? God's given you the grace to say, well, I need to learn some things. I need to grow. I need to be better. I believe eternity is real. I believe that my attendance in church and learning what the preacher has to say about the Bible and what God has to teach me, I believe that's important. But have you ever considered that whenever that relationship begins to grow dim a little bit and you begin to get a little tired and a little fatigued and coming to church and reading your Bible and praying and studying and giving and doing all the things that you're asked to do, have you ever considered, Lord, I need some grace to help me in this. I really do. I'm running empty here. It don't always feel like you're walking on air. Sometimes, man, it's like work. I enjoyed my job, but there were times when I wished I had a couple of days off. I like what I do now. I didn't even realize how fatigued I was until we went away for a couple of days, and I slept like a bear for about 3 days and ate like a hog. I'm letting that sink in a little bit. I enjoyed every bit of it. But you start realizing, man, shoot, I'm running pretty hard here. You know what keeps your tank full? Grace. It ain't always a feeling. It's not always this, I'm just so excited and I just can't wait to go. I don't know how many of you were here during the Jubilee. We saw God do some amazing things during the Jubilee. But buddy, by the time that thing was over with, you talk about rung slap out. I mean, you know, we had people calling us 2 weeks after the meeting was over with going, man, I've never been in a meeting like that in my life. I'm still, you know, dwelling on it and that kind of a thing. God really did some things. But in order for you to do that and get on a plane or get in a car and drive down here and sit here and to put up with each other and find a parking place and find a place to sit and somebody sitting in your place, that's getting real regular now. You come in on Sunday morning, you folks are usually, generally, I kind of pretty much know where you are. There's a crew that's missing out of right over here today or tonight. Well, there's one of them back there. But I kind of know where you are. But on Sunday morning, I can't tell. It's like, you know, somebody put you in one of those bingo baskets and spun you around and flung you all over the place. I'm finding you all over the creation. You say, why? Because when people come in, they come in and sit downstairs and they took your seat. And I appreciate the attitude that you have toward that. But you know what it takes to keep from walking out the door? It takes grace. Sometimes somebody sits around you that is as irritating as a hemorrhoid. Well, aren't they? On occasion, doesn't somebody just grate on you like two styrofoam lids running together? Hemorrhoids, they burn and itch it all the time, and they always show up at the wrong time and the wrong place, and you're never glad to see them until they're leaving. And they're always screaming for ointment. You say, what does it take to put up with people like that? It takes grace. You've got to stay focused on why I'm here. The devil knows why you're here. That's why he runs people against you that are trying to tell you you have every reason not to be here. Make your mind up to be here. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look, if you will, please, at verse number 28. Hebrews 12, verse number 28. The Bible says this. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know what he just said to you right there? He just said to you that we might have grace to serve God. People say, well, you know, isn't it a privilege to serve God? Yeah, but you better have a whole bucket full of grace to be able to do it. You have to be gracious with people. It requires some time. Look at Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15. To give people time to grow. You spend time working and working and working. It ain't always like it is around here. The folks around here appreciate it when you study, and these fellows get to preach to you, and you prepare, and they listen to you and throw the ball back. But it ain't always like that. There's sometimes you prepare and prepare and prepare, and there ain't two people show up. God's checking your motive as to why you prepared the way you prepared. One guy said, well, I wouldn't preach if there was only two people. Well, then you may not ever get a chance to preach. You say, why? Well, who said more than two people should listen to you? Not always like that. A lot of times you go and you preach and you try to do your best and the people don't respond. You never judge preaching by response. You judge preaching by did I do what God told me to do with the attitude that I was supposed to have. But you got to have grace to do that. You say, why? You'll get your feelings hurt. Let me just be real open and honest with you. I know a lot of times you think preachers don't have any feelings and they're just up there laying it down lickety-split and they're just saying what's got to be said and, you know, and that kind of a deal, and it don't really matter. No, they have feelings just like you do. And, you know, they could respond the same way that you're sending them a message. When you send them a message that you're not liking what they're saying, they have feelings. They have wives. They have kids. They pick up the phone on Monday and go, I blew it. I messed it up. Well, what'd you do? It didn't sound too bad to me. Well, I said this, and I should have said that, and I said that, and I said that, and I should have done this, and I didn't do that, and I should have done so on and so forth. Good. You're learning. You're not supposed to be a professional. You're just supposed to be faithful. But you better have a help and a grace to do it. Otherwise, you're going to be sadly, sadly disappointed. Look at Romans chapter number 15. I hope you'll stay with me for a minute longer. Look in verse number 15. Romans 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. What was that grace, Paul? That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I would imagine that Brother Brad has to have grace to be a treasurer. I would think. Wouldn't you think? You know why I would think that? I would think that because he has to know what you folks are given and keep it to himself and not tell anybody what's going on. And he has to think out and sort out in his mind who's doing what. And I don't know. That's a pretty difficult task. To see somebody who is, you know, raising the ruckus and doesn't put 50 cents in the plate and him not let on about it. That'd be tough. And just for those of you that are new, I don't know what people tithe. I don't know what people give. You say, why? I can't handle it. It's not my business. I stay out of that. That's his business. But I bet it takes grace to do it. I would imagine he has to have grace to do it. Here's a good way to have grace. you're getting close now to the finish line. I don't even know. I can't even begin to imagine how you're getting close to the finish line. I figured at least a minimum of 5 years to get all this stuff paid off. And in less than about 9 months, you've got it within just $50,000 of being paid off. How does that happen? I don't know, but I'm thinking about him. If he's thinking, well, if we had this, we had that, we could get this paid, then we could get this done, we could get this done and all that kind of stuff, and he can't do anything with it unless it comes in. I bet it takes grace. I bet it takes grace to teach a Sunday school class. I bet it does, especially the little kids, especially your kids. I bet it takes grace to teach a Sunday school week in and week out. Day in and day out, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after. I bet it takes grace to work in the nursery. You ever think about this? You ever think about this? I'll call her a young lady, tongue in cheek. You ever think about Miss Pat? Do you ever think about how she used to play over here and now she's over here, and how every service she's here, weddings she's here, funerals she's here, nursing home she's there. Do you ever think about the grace that must take? She's here 95% of the time by herself. I'll bet that takes some grace. Well, the Bible says it did. Paul said, I needed the grace to be able to go to minister to people. Who am I going to? I'm going to people that ain't even my kind of people. I'm going to Gentiles. So I need y'all to pray for me to have some grace. You say, why? You're going to have some grace to be able to serve God. Take your Bible while you're right there in the book of Romans, come to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. You guys that are preachers and you're studying to preach and studying and in Bible school and stuff, you need to pray and ask God to give you the grace to be able to serve. It's not an easy task. You need God to help you. If you try to do it in your own strength, I can guarantee you it won't take you long. You'll be bitter about it. That's why I don't believe in forcing people into any kind of thing to do at the church. You say, it's wrong. God calls them or He doesn't. If He calls them to do it, then great. And if He doesn't, you better keep your paws off of it. Romans chapter number 12. Look in verse number 6. Chapter 12, verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth with mercy with cheerfulness. Did you notice how it started? Having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to you. You say, well, preacher, you've been called to preach. Well, if the Bible's right, God gave me that grace and gave me the ability to do that because of the grace that He gave me. My gift happens to be preaching. That's what God gave me to do. That doesn't make me better than you. It just simply means that's what God gave me to do. What's God given you to do? He said, whatever it is, ask God to give you the grace. But He also says there's different graces for different people. I need a different kind of grace to be a preacher and a pastor than you do to be an evangelist, or that you might need to be a Sunday school teacher, or to be working in the nursery, or to be a deacon, or to be a trustee, or whatever else it is, a church member for that matter. You need a different kind of grace than I have. It's not just one size grace fits all. Is this making any sense to you at all? I hope it is. Look, if you will, please, in the book of James, chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. You know, ultimately what I'm trying to do is paint you a picture. I'll go ahead and let the proverbial cat out of the bag. Usually you wait till closing argument to sew everything together to make it all make sense to you. But you know what you're going to find in everything I'm showing you here and the stuff I showed you the other day? You know what you're going to find? Everything that you've done and everything you get accomplished, it points to one direction. God gets the glory for every bit of it. For giving you the grace to accomplish it. You don't accomplish any of this stuff without God's grace to get you through it. None of it. Isn't that an odd thing? I think it's an odd thing. You know why? Because God winds up giving you a reward when you get to the judgment seat of Christ for stuff He's accountable, responsible for anyway. All you did was get out of the way. That's a wild thing, man. Do you realize you can be as much in the will of God, turning wrenches or cutting grass or digging holes or running a business or delivering packages or being a policeman or a plumber or whatever it might be, as a man in a pulpit? Did you know that? Do you realize if you're the husband God wants you to be, you're in the perfect will of God? You should take great solace in that. And you say, well, preacher, I need some grace if I'm going to stay married. You're going to need grace, and so is she. You say, why? Well, because you ain't perfect. And neither is she. So at times you're going to need some, and at times she's going to need some, and at times you're going to need it together. Especially if one of the brats goes prodigal. James chapter number 4, if that's even possible, verse number 6. The Bible says this in verse number, make it 5. Do you think that Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in lust to envy, but he that giveth, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know what he said? He'd give you more grace, but it requires more humility. The proper use of grace, that's another sermon I don't have time to get into right now. Look in Romans, or come back to Romans chapter 12 again. Grace will help you to overcome that pride, make you take credit for something you don't deserve credit for. Individuals always want to be recognized, want to be appreciated. Paul tells you, or Peter, excuse me, tells you over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, we won't turn there. He says this, grow in grace. In order for me to grow in grace, I've got to let grace have its perfect will and its perfect way in me. Now, bear with me. I'm going to get you out of here on time. I know you're tired. You ate too much sugar for lunch and too many cookies with little chocolate kisses on them and all that other kind of stuff. But I'll get you out of here next time you come in on Sunday night before candlelight service next week. Now, you'll need to get you an espresso or something. Or when we turn the lights out, you'll be a snoring and your candle will burn you. That's funny. You're tired. I know you're tired. You can see it on you. It's the time of the year. You're busy, 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 like little bees running around grabbing honey and getting packages and getting gifts. You're stressed out. I see it on your face. I feel for you. You look pitiful. You're like, could we just shut the doors and turn out the lights for a while and just catch a few minutes of nap in here? Some of you, this is the most rest you've had in 2 weeks. It's like, this is pretty good. Just keep talking. It's okay. Just drone me to sleep, man. I'm good right now. It's pitiful. I tell you, it's pitiful. God, give me grace to stay awake. Now, these things that I'm trying to show you here are stuff the Lord tells you to grow in. As you become a Christian, you begin to get more gracious with people. More ability to let God straighten it out and not be in such a hurry to straighten it out because of your reputation. You remember the illustration I told you about the old preacher that's down there with that charismatic and he drew the stuff about eternal security up there? And you remember he was going to straighten out that old preacher and we went there and I thought, boy, this is going to be a smackdown if I've ever seen it, you know. And that guy comes in there and he sits him down and, you know, and he begins to talk to him kind of condescendingly a bit. And the old preacher sat back and he crossed his leg a minute and he gave him that kind of a pondering way of looking, you know, kind of a thing. And when that guy got through, I knew, to show you how juvenile the question was, I knew all the answers to all four of his points, every one of them, with scripture like that, I could have given it. That's how juvenile it was. And he laid those four things out like that. And that old preacher leaned up and he said, well, my goodness, brother. He says, I tell you what, chaplain. He said, that's really something to ponder. I need a little time to pray about that. Sure do appreciate the meeting we had here. Very kind of you to let us in. Hope you let us come back and see you. I got in that car, I acted like a little kid, man. I'm slamming that board around and throwing chalk all over the place and throwing tracks in. He's over there on the passenger side. He's got his boots up on the dash. He's got his hat pulled down like this and the chair's kicked back. And he's just about to have a snooze fest, you know. And I'm getting in the car and I'm mad, I'm hot and sweaty and that. We were way down in South Florida. And I slammed the door and get in there and he said, what's eating you? I said, that guy, and he said, hey, are you done yet? I said, well, I think so. And he said, you enjoy beating up a drunk? I said, no. He said, that don't prove much, does it? And I said, no. He said, how about this? You like to slap a 2-year-old? I said, well, no, now I know where he's going. He said, brother, that would have been like smacking a 2-year-old. He said, you have to understand that sometimes an argument is not all about you and what you know. That was a nice way of him smacking the tar out of me. Going, why are you so interested in straightening the guy out? He said, we had a good meeting, didn't we? I said, yeah. A few people saved. I said, 17. He said, okay, you want to come back, don't you? I said, yes, sir. And he said, okay, But God doesn't know anything. He's never been taught. He said, hat come down over his eyes. You need to learn to be more gracious, brother. Him telling me that. But you know what I know? There's a lot of wisdom there. Knowing when to hold them, knowing when to fold them, knowing when to say, hey, I'm sorry, that's a poker term there. That didn't fit. Sorry about that. But knowing when to speak up and knowing when to just go, well, okay, we'll let it roll. You understand? That's graciousness. You have to learn to be gracious with people. Give God some time. Sometimes it's about more about your reputation than it is anything else, if truth be known. Did I give you in 12:3? I hadn't given you that one yet. Now this comes right after the heels of be not conformed to the world, be transformed. Watch verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, Paul talking, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what that grace will do? It'll help you overcome that pride. The Apostle Paul follows that thing on, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body, and then you may know that which is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And then he steps right in there to the side of that thing, and he says, now, because of the grace given me, I want to make sure that nobody thinks that I'm anything and they're not anything. You want to make sure that you ask God to help you overcome that pride, because if you're able to find those things, it's because God gave it to you. You didn't get it on your own. That's a great balance for your pride. You ever have a problem with pride? Anybody have a problem with pride at all? Okay, good. Well, I'll speak to you here for just a minute, but I'm going to preach to the ones who didn't raise their hands. I'll preach on pride and lying. Sure, we all do. But it's because that cup of grace begins to run thin that makes you get to thinking, I deserve something. Yeah, we do. We deserve hell. And we didn't get it. So now as a result, let's make sure we keep that as a balance to make sure that we don't get carried away with anything. Just a couple of more here. Justifies and establishes you by his grace. Look in Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. A little bit more to grace than you might have thought, huh? Excuse me. All right, that's good. Titus chapter number 3. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 7. And being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's in the New Testament in the Pauline epistles. You're justified by grace. You say, why? That's just him being merciful to you. God gave you that. You didn't earn that. God gave you that. Justified. I like the nomenclature that goes with that. Justified, just as if I never sinned. Hebrews chapter 13. That's what justification is. Thank God I don't have to be justified by works. Maybe you would rather have it in a different way. I've only got two more here and then we'll go to the barn. But I'm glad that ultimately, no matter what I do, I'm in a fail-proof system. I'm making it to heaven one way or the other because of what he promised me. Now, I can choose to go steerage or I can choose to go first class based on how I live. The Apostle Paul comes through and he tells you ought to live right and soberly and that kind of a deal. But the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is you can live that way and still get it in the neck. But when it comes to being in fellowship with the Lord while you're going through stuff, you're guaranteed if you're saved because of eternal security, the doctrine of eternal security, you're going to make it to heaven whether you want to go or not, even if now that you're saved. An individual gets saved and they start living like the devil. The Lord may take out the whip and beat the tar out of him. Please don't raise your hands, but how many of you have done things that you know you shouldn't do and God just was merciful to you? I could say without raising my hand, that's been my case. I haven't had all my crops come in, all the ships to be unloaded. God's been merciful to me. You say, what ships you got? None of your business. None of the blood. If a ship came in right now and said, it's time for you to unload, I'd just go to the dock and unload. I just figure it's been out on the ocean a while. I'm glad it didn't come in till now. But I wouldn't sit there and go, oh my Lord, there's a ship down there of mine. I can't even imagine that. Oh, no, the Lord would say, did you want to broadcast? No, Lord, I'll be right down there first thing in the morning. I'll start unloading. I got it coming to me. Anything that I get that beyond that, the Lord has made sure that I'm going to make it up there to heaven. I don't always have to pay for sin I commit here. That's just the truth of the matter. God's been merciful to me. That's why I suggest when you mess up, fess up right off the bat. Don't wait on it a while and say, well, I don't want them to think I'm insincere. Don't run the risk. Ask Him right then. I messed up. Lord, do something for me. Fix me. Cover me in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I do my best not to do that thing again. Please be merciful to me. You say, why mercy? You don't want justice.
Right.
I am telling you, you don't want justice. You want mercy. You want mercy. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, look in verse number 9. 13:9. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established.
Grace.
Look at that. With grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. Now what he's saying there is right there, you're established by grace, not by the operation of the law, not by keeping rules and regulations. You're established by grace. You just need more grace. All right, two real quick now. I'm going to show you one about overcoming sin. Come all the way back to Romans chapter 6. This is something that we all struggle with. Romans chapter 6. I'll give you this and we'll go to the barn. If you feel like you can't stay awake on the way home, then get somebody to give you a ride. That was funny. I guess it wasn't. Now watch the Apostle Paul speak to you here, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he goes on to say, God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin continue no longer therein? And then on down there to Romans chapter 6. But you know what he just said there? Grace will help you overcome sin. He said, should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? All right. So the opposite of that is that if I don't want to sin, I need more grace to keep me from sinning. When temptation comes, instead of just looking for a way out, start praying for God with the way out to provide you more grace. If somebody really rubs you the wrong way, before you shoot your mouth off and say something, say, Lord, have my speech seasoned with grace. Make sure I say what I'm supposed to say so I don't make the situation worse. Show me how to talk. Show me how to walk. Fill me up. Make me do things the way I'm supposed to. I want to learn from this classroom. I don't want to repeat the classroom.
Amen.
Too often what we do is, because we do know about eternal security, is we sin and we ask for forgiveness later. That's that old adage of easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. Not when it comes to sin. When it comes to sin, ask the Lord first, and if He says no, just say okay. Don't go ahead and do it and then come to the Lord and say, now Lord, You should forgive me. Don't keep presuming on God. One day you may find He don't take too kindly to it. He may be merciful to it, but don't ever take that as Him condoning what you're doing. He may let you go. You ever look at the passage over there in Romans 1, God gave him up to a reprobate mind? You know what reprobate is? That's reprobate. Their mind was on probation before, and God gave them an opportunity to get in, and they turned it down, and so now God's given them another chance on probation again to get it fixed, but the chances are pretty slim that they're going to do it, but he's still not done with them. Go look it up. Reprobation them. See, you're thinking reprobate means they can't even do anything. No, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. He's going to give them another chance, only the second time around is a lot harder. Because now they've been defiled with their wicked consciences and all those other kind of things. But if they think they're going to make it with their wickedness, the Lord will say, okay, I'll give you a shot at it. It ain't going to work out for you, but that's what you want to do. Help yourself. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that certain individuals can't be saved. There is no sin under God's heaven that cannot be forgiven except rejecting Jesus Christ. Don't you ever let somebody tell you because of somebody's lifestyle or whatever it is, well, they can't be saved. God's all done with them. God's done with them the day they breathe their last breath. And until that time, now, grant you, the longer they're in the sin and stuff, the harder it is for them to get it. You say, why? Sooner or later, they can't hear the Lord talking because all of a sudden over their conscience has grown a real thick, scaly skin, and they can't hear Him like they used to could hear Him. And before long, they start turning into God because they begin to turn against God because they love and serve the creature more than the Creator. And they're puffed up in their own knowledge. But you want to be real careful about passing condemnation on other people. That's God's job, not yours. Your job is to tell them, let God sort it out. Just err on the side of, well, look, you don't believe they can be saved? Tell them and let God decide if they can or not. You're going to be surprised when you get to heaven at some of the people that are there. We're going to be there. All right, Romans chapter number 6, verse number 1 tells you there you need grace to overcome sin. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under... Well, look at that. I'm supposed to grow in grace, right? You know, one of the reasons I grow in grace, it helps me not to sin. I sure would like for that to happen. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to go one day without sinning? Wouldn't that just be a utopia? Wouldn't you love to pick up the Bible one time and it not stick you? Hebrews 4:12, he begins to tell you about the Word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, and so on and so forth. And he goes through there. And then verse number 13 comes around and he says, and he seeing, meaning the Scripture. Verses 14 and 15 talk about the Scripture seeing you. Well, it sure enough sees me. I pick it up and read it, and it's like, the Lord's like, peepie. You know what he says? I need to grow in grace. You say, what'll it do? Keep me from sinning. Watch it. Verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You need that grace to be able to help you to overcome sin.